Have a look with me at verse 33. It's curious. See, at the end of this passage, the whole town, and Capernaum was a big place, the whole town came out to see Jesus. Why? Why was he so intriguing that people would open their doors, wander out to the streets, walk down the road just to see him? The whole town came out. Yet, as this passage begins, the king of the world enters this new city, and it's not that impressive. Jesus is there with his new followers, and there's just five of them. He wanders in, there's just five. By the end of it, the whole town gathers just to see him. Keep your eyes on Jesus as we go through. Let's have a look. For firstly, he dazzles them with his teaching. Have a look with me from verse 21. They went to Capernaum. That is Jesus and his new followers. There were two sets of brothers, Simon, Andrew, James and John. Just the five of them wander into Capernaum. It's a highway town. It's an intersection of some main arterials. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And he spoke, and people were utterly amazed. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. See, this guy was different. See, the rabbis in the day, they spoke by authority. What they used to do is to quote the other rabbis throughout the years. This is what different people have to say. But Jesus was very different. He didn't teach by authority, but he spoke with authority. And it was stunning. So we don't hear much of his teaching here, but flick over a couple of chapters. In chapter 3, we hear Jesus teaching and he says, I tell you the truth. And he speaks and people are struck to the heart. As he speaks with a personal authority that has never been seen before. And this authority amazed the listeners. Those who were there in the temple were stunned. Yet while Jesus was teaching, he gets interrupted. This man bursts in with an evil spirit. This man who was possessed interrupts in the synagogue, and it's a little bit awkward. See, as we read this, how are we supposed to take it? This guy comes through with an evil spirit and makes a scene. Are you sure? An evil spirit? Could it be that he was just a person who was a little unstable, a little mentally unwell? For those who have been around St John's, the old Latimer Square site, for a while, I'm sure you've got a couple of stories as people come in under the influence of drugs and made a bit of a scene, or those who are mentally unwell caused a bit of a ruckus. See, was it just back then they described these episodes as demon possession? But now we're so more advanced in medicine, particularly psychology, psychiatry, and we know it was just maybe a chemical imbalance. Is that how we're to read it? Or does it go the other way? That we try to cure people with mental health by modern means, by drugs and by counselling, but it's actually a deep spiritual thing. Therefore, we should steer clear of drugs and psychology. Instead, what people really need is prayer over them and to call these evil spirits out. Mental health or evil spirits, and how do they fit together? I want to pause just to speak for a moment, just because a lot of harm can be done if we confuse the two, for they are very different things. Yes, their symptoms can be similar. What we see here in Mark's Gospel, a man with very strange behaviour and he's interrupting. And the claims are a little bizarre. And people who are unwell mentally can also act in strange ways and claim things that are bizarre. The symptoms can be similar, but they're different. See, mental health issues are attributed to organic causes, chemical imbalances, or social causes, and should be treated as such. Yet what we see here is demonic possession, a person under the control of unclean spirits, possibly as a result of occult practices or the worship of Satan. Very different. I pause to comment because it's important to just recognise that there are lots of Christians who struggle with mental health issues, and many of us, part of our church, struggle with different health issues like this. Lots of Christians, those who trust in Jesus, yet still struggle with mental health. And it doesn't mean that they are weak Christians. Often their faith is very strong. It doesn't mean that they're any less Christian. They just have different struggles. For you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and also filled with demons. It doesn't work like that. I say this because we need to support and encourage those brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle this way. It's like a different type of injury. They need our prayers and support and ongoing support. So does that mean that evil spirits don't exist today? That people aren't possessed by Satan? From my experience, I haven't seen evil spirits come over people, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, where there's places where there's witchcraft and occult practices, devil worship, they talk about people being possessed in this way. Because I haven't seen it with my own eyes, doesn't mean that it can never exist or that it doesn't exist. And there's nothing in the Bible that leads me to suspect that it doesn't exist either. Does that mean that Satan and demonic powers are completely non-existent in Christchurch? No. We can't draw that conclusion. For the scripture talks us about the deceptiveness of Satan, the control of the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The power of the God of this age. 1 John 5 talks about the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The deceiver is powerful. You're okay, you can do it on your own. The deceiver is at work. Just a little bit more and then you'll be happy. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. We can't draw that conclusion. I hope that division is helpful. We're not talking about mental health. It's something very different. Come back with me. Jesus is interrupted by a man who is possessed by an evil spirit. Verse 23, notice the spirits are plural. It could be that it's multiple evil spirits, yet through this man he is a mouthpiece to the evil spirits. As the evil spirit cries out, verse 24, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Notice how the evil spirits know exactly who Jesus is. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was identified earlier. This one from Nazareth who came all the way to baptism and received the Holy Spirit. "You are the Holy One of God." Again, the one whom the Holy Spirit has come and whom dwells. But also, notice they're very fearful. "Have you come to destroy us?" They know who Jesus is. Then Jesus speaks and muzzles the evil spirits. "Be quiet," Jesus says sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man so violently, and it came out of him with a shriek. Who says church is boring? Imagine being there. You know, in one morning you hear Jesus speak with an authority that's never been seen before. And then before your eyes you see Jesus' authority in practice as he calls out this evil spirit. As firstly they recognise who he is, and then Jesus shows that he has authority over them. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. In verse 28, we see the obvious. News about Jesus spread all over the region of Galilee, as it would. Yet Jesus and his mates wander off. They sneak out of the synagogue, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was crook. Sons-in-law, listen, Simon did the right thing. The mother-in-law was unwell, so went and got help. Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he, that is Jesus, went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Jesus touches this woman and helps her up, and immediately she is healed. How do we know she was healed immediately and completely? The evidence? She began to wait on them straight away. Jesus' authority in his teaching, then over evil spirits, now over fevers and diseases. And so that evening after sunset. Why after sunset? For the Sabbath restrictions meant that no one could carry another person until the sun went down. And so sunset came and people gathered their sick and their friends, and they brought the people to Jesus and the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Not sure if you've seen the movie Notting Hill, but there's a classic scene in there when all the media is at the door and Spike, if you know the movie, you know what I'm talking about, opens the door in his undies, the old wire fronts. The whole town was there. The whole town gathered at the door to see Jesus. And what does he do? He heals many with various diseases. He drove out many demons. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Why didn't he want them to speak? For his mission had only started. Wow. You can't help but be blown away by Jesus. Those who were there were stunned and in shock and amazed, and they just had to tell people. Just have a look at the reactions. Verse 22, the people were firstly amazed at his teaching. Verse 27, after seeing the man before their eyes shake and then hearing that screech, they were amazed. But notice how their amazement led to questioning. It moved from the wow to who? Who is this? See, maybe this morning you're hearing this news about Jesus for the very first time. And you're thinking, wow, this is really weird stuff. You know, as you hear this historical account, I hope you're stunned. But my prayer is that as you listen, that God will actually stir you in a deep way. That as you hear these things that just don't happen every day, that you'll be amazed, but more than that, you'll want to know, who is this guy? That the wow will become those who questions. Who is this Jesus? Did it really happen? Who is he? If you can't wait till next week or the weeks after, come and see me. I'll give you a gospel. You can read it yourself. As you learn who this Jesus is. But what we see in these verses is these events weren't just wow, amazement that led to individuals questioning, but this amazement led to shockwaves that went out. Verse 28, they told others who told others, until verse 33, the whole town came and gathered at his door. And friends, this is what happens. As people hear about who Jesus is and what he's done, and that stirs people to tell others, and then they are amazed and tell others and tell others. Jesus teaches with authority. He casts out evil spirits. Then he heals a woman of disease. What are we to conclude? That Jesus has great powers? That he's a miracle worker? See, one of the great dangers for us as evangelicals, as Bible students, you know, we aim to teach the Bible well, to communicate its relevance. And so we go through the Gospels. But each week, as we preach the next section of verses, in our quest to be faithful, we can fall into the trap of missing the wood for the trees. For as we break up our preaching series, the breaks are often arbitrary. See, what we see here is Mark's Gospel. It's not a whole lot of single stories, but it is one story. And the gospel builds so we get a picture of who Jesus is. See, if you just read these verses, verses 18 to 34, it would be right for you to conclude that Jesus is a miracle worker. But that would be an error. for what we've learnt over the last couple of weeks in chapter 1. Under the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus is announced, and then in baptism he is shown to be God's promised king. As he starts his ministry, he preaches that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then as he conducts his public ministry, he starts to teach and show glimpses of the kingdom of God. Little snippets. See, as Jesus teaches in the synagogue, we get a first little insight into the power of Jesus' word. As God's king rules by his word. Now, last week we saw it. As the king gathers his people through his word. As those first disciples heard his voice, "Come, follow me." And they left everything to come follow him. Jesus' word goes out, and God's king rules. The authority of his word, as his word still goes out and convicts today, as it challenges us deeply, as it moves us and compels us. For the king gathers, he leads his people by his authoritative word, as he comforts, as he corrects, as he instructs by his word. We get a little glimpse. Secondly, we get a glimpse into the mission of Jesus. Yes, he drives out evil spirits by his word, yet in this we get a little glimpse of what the King Jesus will do. Notice how the evil spirits knew. They say to him, "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" And the answer is yes. See, in this little victory over evil spirits, we get just a little glimpse of the great victory which is to come. As Jesus defeats death, sin, and the power of Satan on the cross. See, in the words of Colossians, Jesus in his death rescues us from the dominion of darkness, from the deceiver, and brings us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. King Jesus, with his powerful word, as he rules through his word, as we get a little insight into his mission. And finally, this passage gives us a little glimpse into the victory that God's king will win. See, as Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of fever, it's just a little taste. It's just a little sample of his compassion and a little taste of the victory which he has come to win. As Jesus, the perfect one, who doesn't follow Satan's lies, who is without sin yet dies as a sacrifice for sin, and then rises in victory and is enthroned in the kingdom of God. And his sacrifice is given so that all who believe in him may share in his victory, have access into this kingdom of heaven, a place where there will be no more sickness, no more fever, no more pain, no more death. See, in these verses, Jesus does have authority in his teaching over evil, over sickness. But he's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a healer. For he is God's King, who while he taught, while he was on earth taught, and also showed glimpses of the victory, rule, and what his kingdom will be like. Friends, this kingdom of God is what Christians wait for. He is God's King now. He is calling people and leading people through his word. He is calling people right now out of the kingdom of darkness into his wonderful kingdom. As his word goes out, and he invites people, come follow me. It's a kingdom that all who follow Jesus await. Our great hope when we'll share in that victory. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this historic account of Jesus. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his ministry. That we can understand that Jesus is your promised King. Thank you that through his teaching, through his ministry, through his actions, we have insight into his mission, into what he has done for us in his death on the cross, that we can grasp an understanding of the victory that he has won for us over the evil one, that he has won for us the kingdom of God, that wonderful place where there will be no more suffering. Father, thank you for your word, that your word is powerful, that your word convicts and stirs us, that you lead us via your word. You teach us that your sheep know your voice. Help us to be faithful followers of you. Amen.